So I'd like to welcome everyone. This is our second Lenten service. And welcome to everyone who joined us on Facebook and the phone patch. So let's begin with, I believe, 327. Does that turn your eyes upon Jesus? The idea tonight is about Christians' repentance. We understand about unbelievers' repentance. This Bible is full of those. But how does this subject of repentance play out for the Christian? So this is 327, is it?
Yes.
Turn your eyes. So there's a turning. And so one more song after 327, anyone have it? And then Hans will say a prayer.
Thank you.
Does someone else have a song? If not, 91. Then Hans will say a prayer, and that'll give someone time to pick a song.
Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, we come in that name that has been given above every name, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He of whom we have even now sung this evening. And we remember that awful, dreadful cross that he bore, and that he was crucified upon, and yet that he did not stay there, that that cross would be empty as it is, and even in the front of our church, as a reminder of that resurrection, the glorious resurrection that he performed in our behalf, that death could not keep him, that the grave could not hold on to him, and that he is, Father, eternally at your right hand, making intercession for us. We're thankful for this evening, Father, to take a break from the cares of this world, to come and gather here, and how refreshing it is even to sing these songs together, these familiar songs that you have granted these authors the ability to pen these wonderful words that speak, even as Tom mentioned, of this repentance that we all need, this turning away. When we see that cross and hear that our guilt can estimate, that we know the great price that was paid in our behalf, Father, even that our words lack the ability even to express the magnitude of it all. Father, be with each and every one of us this evening. We are all different ages, different places in life, and yet we all have the same need. Same need of the Spirit and the Word and the wonderful news of the gospel that we come even this evening to hear, and we ask that you would be with Brother Tom as he comes, as he has done faithfully here for us in this congregation, that he would be strengthened by the Spirit and that that word would come forth with the power of the Spirit. And wherever the word is preached on these Lenten evenings, we know that there are still congregations that would continue to endeavor to preach the word. And but even beyond that, Father, as we go in our lives, that we would be able to witness for you wherever our earthly vocations take us, that we would continue to show in our conversation, in our life, also in our words and our deeds, the great love that you have for us, Father. Now we offer the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. We have another song. 100.
May the love of God, the Father, and the mercy and grace of Christ Jesus our Lord, and the comfort of the Holy Spirit be with you now and always. Amen. For this evening's meditation, we'll read from the 16th chapter of Matthew. Gospel of Matthew. This is toward the middle end of Jesus' ministry here on earth, as he began to tell his disciples about what is ahead for him and the reason why he came to this earth. So the purpose of this evening's meditation is to focus on this subject of repentance, and as we said, how it applies more to believers. When Jesus sent forth his disciples to begin with, he said, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand, repent." And then right at the end of his ministry, as he was about to ascend into heaven, he commissioned his disciples to go forth and preach repentance and the forgiveness of sins. And so there's no real asterisk there that says preach repentance to out and out sinners and coddle the Christians. No asterisks about that. It just says preach repentance and the forgiveness of sins. And so the preaching of the gospel has fell on all different ears. It's much like the sower who went out to sow, and the seed fell on the good ground and so forth. And some of it fell on stony soil, and it didn't accomplish very much in our eyes, but it accomplished what the Lord had in mind. And so we need to recognize that this repentance is for believers as well. And so we focus a lot on the Philippian jailer. We focus a lot on the Apostle Paul, his conversion, how he was met on the road to Damascus. Those events are quite clear. And there's the one right after the other, the Ethiopian eunuch. He was met by Philip, who went to explain salvation to him. These were cases where a person repented from unbelief to become a believer. And yet this preaching of repentance and the forgiveness of sins applies to us as well. And so in all of these texts we have, there is going to be this turning. And one dimension to this repentance is a turning from one direction of thinking and living to another. First of all, it's how we think in our heart, and then that results in a change in the way we live. It's not the other way around. The way we live does not produce the change of thinking. It's from our heart and from our mind, and that change that takes place. And the Lord is really the only one who can work that in a Christian's heart. And that applies to all of us at all stations of the life. In a person's home life, there is this change that can turn from, and these are believers who turn. Now, once again, we'll be focusing mostly on believers. Between husband and wife and families, we come oftentimes to a point where it says that I've just been doing something wrong. And how does that come about? Well, it comes about through the preaching of the Word and one's personal meditations on the Word, and the Holy Spirit will enliven that Word and will shine the flashlight, so to speak, the light into our hearts, and it will illuminate the places where there has to be some change. And the whole idea is the flesh will rebel against that, and it'll put up such a effort. And it'll be by these two examples we have here in the scripture. We'll take the example of Peter in this section from Matthew chapter 16, and then we'll focus a little bit on Job in the Old Testament. Each person has a journey, a spiritual journey through life. You have a journey through life, your relationship with your Lord. And that is what establishes the basis for your relationships with the people around you, the people you're responsible for. And it's how this relationship, this vertical relationship with the Lord, is going, so to speak, as we say, how is it going? That determines how the horizontal relationships are. So Peter, here in this text, is being schooled by the Lord. And as we said, it's about the time when Jesus sets forth the idea of why he came to this earth. So this is Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. And then we'll just read through 24 in the name of Jesus. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned, and this is Jesus turned, and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. So for the sake of brevity this evening, we will end there. Peter's journey was much like our journey. It may not be exactly the same, may not look the same in the outward sense, but every one of Jesus' disciples had this need when it came to who this Jesus was. And they had their own ideas, and Peter especially, he's the most outspoken and the most the one that we all focus on and know about, especially Peter's failings, and here's one of his great ones. Jesus, the entire purpose of Jesus' ministry was to come and to give his life a ransom for many. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this Savior is one who saves us from sin. And so this sin, to be removed, had to have an offering, and the offering had to be this perfect offering. Just as in the Old Testament, they needed a perfect lamb, though that lamb offering would not take away sin, the blood of bulls and goats and lambs do not. But the perfect Lamb of God, Jesus, the blood that he shed, did take away sins, and it takes away sins even to this day. So this was Jesus's ministry on this earth, but he had plenty of time with his disciples before that. But you can see how slow Peter was to understand, and so we are the same. We understand and we identify with the disciples, with Peter. We're just not that quick to catch on. And so the amazing thing here is Jesus' patience with his disciples, and it is the same with you and me. You would think that Jesus would throw up his hands and try to find someone, a better type of people. And yet Jesus sticks with his disciples. And Peter especially, with his great failure here. And he had more failures to come. And Jesus stuck with him even through those. The most famous one was when he promised that he would die with Jesus. And yet Jesus told him on that same night, you will deny me three times. And that's what Peter did. And yet the Lord stuck with Peter. And what a story that is. But here Peter is speaking from a completely human term, a human outlook towards this whole idea of suffering. Jesus knew full well what was ahead of him. Isaiah tells it so clearly about his suffering and his death hundreds of years before Jesus. And yet Peter here still doesn't get it. And he says that in so many words, that in my watch, if this is going to be on my watch, this is not going to happen. Peter had an idea what this Christian life was going to mean, and it's not going to include any suffering, and certainly not going to include any death. And this is the idea that this Christian life is one of total victory. There's never any focus on the death of Christ Jesus. There's all it is talked about is Jesus and he's a conquering redeemer, and he's one who does all these different things. And yet Jesus knew that he had to die. He had to suffer and die and to rise again on the third day for all mankind. But Satan was used. The word Satan here is used. Jesus is not calling Peter Satan, but he's calling this idea that Peter had, that this is not going to include any suffering and any dying. That idea comes from the pit, and that idea is totally from the human mind. And yet the human mind, we know, is enmity against God. And this is what Peter was expressing, that be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But Jesus turned and said, get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. And this idea that Peter had met with this greatest rebuke that Jesus had for any one of his followers. This idea that this Christian life is going to be something that I'll be able to exalt in. There's even this idea that your life as a Christian is going to be such a shining example that it's going to draw all people onto the Lord. This idea that if Christ be lifted up, he'll draw all men onto himself. So the idea is that if Christ is lifted up in your life, you'll draw all men onto him. It's talking about Jesus being lifted, the fiery serpent in the wilderness being lifted up on a pole. It's referring to Jesus being lifted up and giving his life and dying. So the lives of Christians in the outward terms, as we see it with our outward eye, many times is quite different than what certainly we ourselves would hope for. And yet we do not take any comfort in this fact, and we don't use that as an excuse. But throughout the scripture, men have lamented about their performance. Jacob, when he went down to Pharaoh asked Jacob in so many words, "How's it going?" That's what we'd say, "How's it going?" And he asked, "How old are you?" And he said, "How old?" And he said, "Few and evil have been the days of my life." This is one of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he's got his name in the scripture. And he said, "Few and evil have been the days of my life, and I have not attained to my fathers." That's what the patriarch Jacob said. That's what he saw in himself. He didn't see much. And that's what a Christian comes to see, that there isn't much here in this mound of clay, but there is this hidden treasure. And we will speak of that throughout, certainly. Because after Peter denied the Lord, fast forwarding now to the night before the crucifixion, just after Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, this is in the end of John chapter 13, he promised that he would die for the Lord, and yet he denied, Peter denied the Lord three times that very evening, and he went out and wept bitterly. But Jesus, like we said, did not give up on him. And he said that Satan has desired to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. And when you're converted, he says, "Feed my sheep, strengthen my sheep." And what happened to Peter after he saw the Lord's resurrection? He no longer was promising to die for the Lord. But he was filled with this Holy Spirit. He's the one who preached on Pentecost. Thousands were saved, were converted. He was the one who willingly went to his death, as history tells us. All of those were martyred. What a testimony they had. Went from this bumbling one who, first of all, is trying to correct the Lord on the very central point of Christian doctrine, is that there is this dying to self. And Peter said, "No, there's not going to be any dying in this Christian life that I have." And so that's what elicited this great rebuke from the Lord. "You savor not the things that are of God, but those that are of man." Then Jesus said then unto all of his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." So there is this repentance, there is this denying of self. And the flesh just rebels against this and says, "What kind of life is that going to be?" Because the self wants to be on the throne of any woman's heart, any man's heart, any child's heart. And that flesh is the one that says, "I want to call the shots in this life." And yet the answer to the question is that you are not going to be calling the shots. There's someone else that's bigger. And yet the flesh sees no future in that. But there is the greatest future in that. When a Christian man or a woman bows the knee to their Savior and experiences that dying to self, that bitterness to the natural man. And this is for believers, where believers have to experience this dying and turning away from our own self-interest. And don't expect this to happen so easily. It happens very difficultly. And yet there is such great reward in following after the Lord. And it is promised in many places in the Bible where the Lord says that He has removed our iniquity as far as the east is from the west, and He has restored double for all our iniquities. So as the Lord forgives a sin, He then rewards double. Every place in the Bible says when the Lord does something, He does it abundantly. Story of Joseph, when he so saw his brother Benjamin, and he gave gifts to all his brothers. This is the picture of Jesus. And when he sees his brother Benjamin, he gives him five sets of clothing, and sends him on his way. When Jesus feeds the 5,000, there's 12 baskets full over. The benediction that I love best is now unto him who's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we think. But this is in a spiritual sense. This is not in the way our mind would see it. Our mind would dictate a very a way that would be of such benefit to our own self. It would puff us up. That's what our flesh would love. And yet this business of Christianity is dying to oneself. Taking up His cross and following the Lord. This is not taking up the Lord's cross, but each person has a individual cross to bear. Every person in the scripture, as they had an encounter with the living Lord. Jacob in the Old Testament, when he wrestled with the Lord, he ended up with a limp. And Apostle Paul, he had this thorn in his flesh, and he prayed many times to have this thorn removed. The Lord said no, that this is not going to happen. And yet, what happens when the Lord is revealed to the heart? It's wonderful to see the change that Peter experiences. He begins his epistle, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has begotten us again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus." Brother prayed concerning the resurrection of Jesus. And Peter experienced that resurrection of Jesus. And so too, he experienced this in person. We experience the resurrection in a spiritual sense, where we are resurrected with Christ. And once that resurrection takes place in the heart, then we are able to seek those things that are above, instead of all those things that feed into our ego and into our self. Therefore, others. And that is the way you are going to find happiness and contentment in this life. So just briefly then, we'll consider the Old Testament example of Job. And how can we do justice at all to what Job experienced? But we know his story. Job was a righteous man, and we'll just briefly recount it. And he has very successful, wealthy. Everything was going great for him. And on top of this, we say he was a believer, because it says that he was a righteous man. He walked in the ways of the Lord. And yet the Lord then has this discussion, seemingly with Satan. And the Lord brings it up and says, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And so the enemy says, "Well, If I have my way with him, I can get him to curse you to his face. And the Lord says, well, go ahead, but don't touch his life. And so Satan then sends all this calamity into Job's life. All his livestock are robbed. His wind blows his house down. All his children are killed. And to add insult to injury, then his wife then tells him, Job, why don't you just curse God and die? And so Job then, one of the doctrinal points in this entire message is that Job says something profound right at the beginning. He says, you're like one of the foolish women. He says, So I'm supposed to accept good at the hands of the Lord and not evil. In other words, he's saying, so I'm supposed to be one of these entitled people that all I'm supposed to do is accept good from the Lord's hand, like all of the goods I have, and never to expect any trouble. Our version used the word evil. It's calamity and trouble. And in other versions, I think that explains a little better. That expressing the same thing Peter had. That there's not going to be any trouble in this life. If I have anything to do with it, that's what Peter said. But Job had the idea correctly. He said, so I'm just supposed to accept all the good stuff from the Lord. And I'm never going to have any trouble in my life. Job had it right on, right perfect, right there. And yet, as we go into the third chapter of Job, it's just unbelievable that these words can come from a believer's mouth. And if you want to read something that's dark, is the third chapter of Job. After this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day. That's what a believer does when he's in trouble. And Job spake and said, let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said, there is a man-child conceived. Let the day be darkness. Let not God regard it above. Then he goes on and on. He says, I wish I would have died from my mother's womb. How can this come from a believer's heart? No one is going to fault Job for being in that state of mind when all that would happen to us. Much less happens to us than we are in a similar situation. But then Job has three friends that come. And the three friends actually do something right. They see that his grief is so bad that they sit in silence. I believe it says for the first week. They don't say anything. That is a lesson. When someone is in grief, someone experiences the death of someone close, the last thing you do is go there and start talking. Just go there and be there. Oh, the times that people came over and they were just there. I remember one time we were, it was out on the East Coast. And my brother's wife had just died, Evie. And we were sitting outside, and there were chairs out in the lawn. And it seemed so strange to me. We just all sat there, and nobody said anything. It was the best thing that could happen. just sit there and be with that person. Just be there. The trouble came with these three friends when they started talking. Soon as they opened their mouth, they got into trouble. And so what they basically tell Job is that, I've never seen the righteous perish. In other words, the reason you're having these trouble is you're not righteous. And that is the essence of what the three counselors, or three friends of Job, said. In a mouthful, they did say some other things, but the heart and soul of it is, and it's a common thing today, that if you're experiencing trouble, it's something that you've done. We just came back from India, and the three religions that are very popular in India, and they're gaining popularity in our secular world today, are Buddhism, Hinduism, and Jainism. And the first two are quite well known. And they have this thing called karma. And it varies in different aspects in their background. But it's a very legalistic thing. It kind of explains your life today. And your life today is a product of what has taken place in the past in your life. And it could even be in generations past. Because they view life as a cycle. And we see this all over the place, the cycle of life. We hear this. The Bible does not talk about it. It talks about time as a straight line. Time in the Bible is a straight line. We find our place on this time line, a very brief period on this life. And yet, in these three religions, because of our behavior, then, and it can even be our behavior in other lives before us, determines what takes place in your life today. This is completely negated in the Christian religion by this idea of grace, where there is a Savior who has come to give His life and to wash away that sin that so easily besets us, as the Scripture says. This idea, there's nothing in Hinduism or these other, or Buddhism or Jainism that has anything to do with forgiveness. It's all to do with our working, and there's all these things. There's meditation, there's yoga plays a part in this, and all the various meditations and efforts that one does. It's pure legalism is what it is, with a capital L. And it kind of ran over into the time of Jesus, when Jesus encountered that man who was born blind. There was this idea amongst the disciples that who sinned? Did this man's parents sin that he was born blind? Or did he sin? Well, how could he sin? Did he sin in his mother's womb? The disciples, I believe, at that time had these ideas, because these other religions predated Christianity. And these ideas were around from the pagan religions that the Hebrews destroyed as they came into the promised land. So there's this idea in the past that if there's some grief afflicting you, it's something that you did. But Jesus puts that story to rest by saying that it's not that this man sinned or that his parents sinned, but that the works of God would be made manifest. And that has some bearing. It has a lot of bearing when we see things in this life that we just cannot understand. So the rest of the book of Job is Job going back and forth with these advisors of his, or these friends. These friends give him terrible advice, but Job kind of swallows the bait. And he starts then establishing, and he starts explaining how righteous he is, that he is righteous, that this is, that I am a righteous person. And yet the Lord had to deal with Job as well. Job was not just this one that didn't need to fall under the discipleship of the Lord. He himself had this idea that it was about my good behavior. And so then towards the end of Job, it says, where is this? 38th chapter, 39th. In the 40th chapter, finally, after the Lord has quite a explanation in the 38th, 37th, the Lord says, where were you, Job, when I laid the foundations of the world? And do you know where I fastened the foundations of the world? And he explains all the wonders of nature. And did you advise me on that? And so Job, though he was a perfect and upright man, or a righteous and upright man, as the text says, I believe that means a little more a mature person. Certainly Job was a sinner. But we have to remember that we're talking alongside of the Lord of glory. So Job was putting himself forth and saying, I'm okay. But the 40th chapter begins, moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? In other words, you are the one who contends with the Almighty, you're instructing him. He that reproveth God, let him answer it. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. That's what Job came to. He came to see in himself that he is vile. And yet that is the place where the Lord wants his people to see that there is no good thing in us. And then the Lord says, okay, now I have you where I want you, and I can begin to work with you. And oh, does he work with this person? And he reveals his loving face to the sinner who comes to him and says that I have done wrong. And this will apply in your life as you live in your families and children with their parents. Sometimes children don't just behave perfectly. And that's the Spirit of God that prompts you to go talk to that other person and say that what I've been doing isn't just quite right. I have to make a change. And that is what repentance is. It involves a sorrow for sin, a godly sorrow. And a godly sorrow, as the Bible says, is one that works repentance, godly repentance. One that does not have to be repented of. It's a It's a sorrow that produces fruit. And then repentance also involves faith. Where we have faith, then, that we will find forgiveness for our misdeed. And oh, how we will find forgiveness. We will find restoration, and we will find joy. And that is what answers to the heart of the Christian. When they know you have done right, just as a Christian knows 100% when we do wrong, yet when we do right, and we go to the one who we've offended in repentance, changing our heart and our way of thinking. Oh, the joy. And there's never a finger pointing and saying, I've been trying to tell you this for the last 15, 20 years. When are you going to shape up? There's never any of that. There's just the open arms of forgiveness and joy then. And the one goes forth. And yes, there will be failures along the way too. But the Lord takes care of all of them as well. And so Job then, he too needed this lesson. Kind of hard to go through the book of Job in 20 minutes, but that's pretty much what took place. And the life then of Job was restored. And this restoration that takes place, there's no delighting. The Lord has no delight in the destruction of his children. There's no future in it, so to speak, for the Lord. He wants us to be restored and have this fellowship with him. And we have to remember that this is with the Lord of glory, the one who created this world and spoke it into this entire universe, into existence. We're dealing with someone much greater than us. But oh, how wonderful it is to know that this is a gracious God. Our lives are not just a product of what the past has been, but this whole idea of God's grace, it says, okay, your sins are forgiven. In the name of Jesus and in his shed blood, be of good cheer. In Jesus' name, amen. Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Let's have a closing song, or however many you'd like to sing. 75. Thank you.
Thank you.